All right, so we're there in Micah chapter 3. We've been going chapter by chapter. And if you look at verse number 2, it begins by saying, who hate the good and love the evil. What a horrible thing to hate the good and to love the evil. So the title for the sermon tonight is Love Good, Hate Evil. Love good, hate evil. Now, as Micah, we've been seeing the last two chapters, he's a prophet that God is using to preach against both the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And so when you begin there in verse number 1, it seems to me once again that this chapter is toward both those nations. In verse number 1, it says, and I said, here I pray you, O heads of Jacob. So he mentions that, right? The heads of Jacob. And then he says this, and ye princes of the house of Israel. So once again, he seems to be identifying two nations. Now, when he says the princes of the house of Israel, obviously that's talking about the northern kingdom of Israel, okay? So when he says the heads of Jacob, he's speaking about the southern kingdom, okay? Jacob is also Israel. And of course, the children of Israel became the 12 tribes of Israel and then divided into these two kingdoms. And then he says at the end of that, in verse number 1, is it not for you to know judgment? So verse number 1, who is he directing it to? Well, both nations, but who of both nations? Well, he said there, the heads of Jacob, the princes of the house of Israel. So he's speaking to the politicians. He's speaking to the governors. He's speaking to the kings. He's speaking to the heads of the nations. The first few verses of this chapter is directed to the politicians. And then Micah begins to preach against the prophets. Because one thing that you'll start to notice, and you'll probably notice this in Australia, is that when a nation is going backwards, when a nation hates the Lord, when a nation is turning its back against the laws of God, there are two primary groups at fault: the kings and the prophets. Okay, and so as we continue to see in Australia, turn its back against the Lord, you're going to start to notice more corrupt politicians and more corrupt prophets, okay? This is just the general trajectory of a nation going backward. Now, you see there, what are they to know? What are the heads of Jacob, what are the princes of Israel supposed to know? At the end of verse 1 says, is it not for you to know judgment? Micah is saying, you need to know judgment. You need to know how to make decisions. So in other words, you're not making the right decisions for the nations. Why don't you know judgment is the question. Now, keep your finger there and come with me to Proverbs, please. Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs, of course, the book of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 2, please. Proverbs chapter 2. Now, I get asked this question sometimes and I don't really know the full answer. Do politicians and prophets become corrupt because the people are corrupt? Or do the people become corrupt because the politicians and the prophets become corrupt? Like, I don't know. I must feel like it's a chicken and egg situation. Because sometimes in the Bible, I see it's the prophets, it's the politicians causing problems. But then sometimes I see it's just the people of the land that are excessively wicked. So then God gives them just horrible princes. God gives them horrible prophets because that's what they deserve, just being wicked people on the land. I don't know exactly. But one thing that we definitely pick up here is that people in power, people like prophets and people like princes, they just want to appease the mass. They just want to look good in the sight of the populace. And so the populace are evil. If the populace are seeking to move away from the Lord, so too eventually will the princes and the prophets. And so Micah says, don't you know judgment? Like, it doesn't matter what direction the nation's headed in. It doesn't matter what the populace wants. Judgment remains the same. Princes and people of authority and judges, you're to remain true to the judgments that God has laid out in his word. And so when we see Proverbs 2, verse number 6, Proverbs 2, verse number 6, it says, for the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. We know that to be the case. It continues, he layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He's a buckler to them that walk uprightly. Look at this. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. What I love about verse number 8 there, we're talking about the paths of judgment. You know, the princes, the heads have been asked, don't you know judgment? You might say, well, judgment might change. Society changes, so our decisions change. You know, there was once when the people were generally against abortion, and so the politicians are against abortions. But society changes, and then mothers want to be able to murder their own children in their womb. And they believe that's their right. And so we as politicians, we're just going to cave into that And now our judgment's different. Now we're going to allow abortions up to a certain limit or what have you. And, you know, I remember growing up, you know, in the 80s and the 90s, and politicians were being asked about homosexuals, and the politicians would say, yeah, we would never allow homosexual marriage. And, you know, because that's what the populace generally wants. And then what happens a few decades later? The populace changes and the politician's judgment changes. And now, look, why not? Love is love, and let people get married regardless of what their sexual desires are. Like, how horrible. But you see, when it comes to judgment, when it comes to using judgment in terms of society, because society changes, people change, so will judgment change. But one thing we see here in verse number 8, he, speaking of God, keepeth the path of judgment. You see, once God creates a path of judgment, he keeps it. It's preserved. God's judgment never changes. Abortion will always be wicked. Homosexual marriage will always be an abomination. God's judgment never changes. God keepeth the paths of judgment. And so when the politicians are changing their minds and Micah's like, don't you guys know judgment? I mean, you might say, it must be difficult to pass judgment. Well, not really, because it never changes. If we could just stay true to God's word, judgment would be one of the easiest things to do.
Amen.
Because there'd be a situation that develops in society. And then the question is, what do we do? How do we pass judgment? What decision do we make? Well, let's open God's word, which never changes, and then we can pass judgment according to God's word. That ought to be how nations are run. That ought to be how the northern kingdom of Israel was to be run, or the southern kingdom of Judah was to run. Look at verse number 9. Then shall thou understand righteousness and judgment. Look, then thou shalt understand righteousness and judgment and equity. Yea, every good path. So we'll understand righteousness, judgment. That's the point, right? We'll understand judgment. Why? Because we go to God for his judgment. And when you don't go to God for his judgment, guess what? You're not going to know judgment. And so as Mike is preaching against these princes and these people in authority and these judges, he says, you guys don't know judgment. Meaning, you can see that they've turned their hearts away from the word of God. They're no longer passing judgment according to God's principles and laws and decisions and his way, paths of righteousness. Now they're just passing judgment according to society's desires. Come back with me to Micah chapter 3, please, verse number 2. Micah chapter 3, verse number 2. And brethren, when you know, if you're ever going to take a position of leadership, you need to pass judgment. You need to understand that you can't just appease the people that are, you know, under your authority. You know, as fathers, you can't just make decisions because that's going to make your wife happy. Look, I hope the decision you make makes your wife happy. In the long run, if you're a leader, if you're, you know, putting your foot down and you're doing the best decisions for your family, it will make your wife happy. It will make your children happy. But as leaders, you know, whether you're a pastor or, you know, whether you're a boss in the workplace, you've got to make sure the decisions are the best and right decisions. It's not always about appeasing people. And it's very difficult, you know, in positions of authority. I've already been in that place where I have to make a decision, do I do what is right or do I just make the people happy? Because if I make the people happy, it's going to be more peaceful. It's going to be easier. But no, you got to decide, especially as a church pastor, we just have to make the right decision according to God's judgment. And sometimes that's going to make you unpopular. And in many times, it will make you unpopular. And fathers who want to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, sometimes it's going to make you unpopular, even in the eyes of your own children. Because you're not giving them all the liberties and the freedoms they see that the worldly kids might have. Kids that do not live under the same laws, God's laws that your children do. And so, look, we get to verse number 2 where we get the title from. About these politicians who hate the good. Man, what a bad place to be when you hate the good. And love the evil. Who pluck off their skin from off them. And their flesh from off their bones. We'll talk about the skin and bones there in a moment. But you see, the problem here is that the politicians now love the good, hate the good, and they love the evil. Now, I want to show you a few references. If you can come with me to the book of Amos. Keep your finger there. Come with me to Amos chapter 5. Come with me to Amos chapter 5. Amos was a prophet for mainly the northern kingdom of Israel. Okay, Amos was a prophet for the northern kingdom of Israel. And he preached, his ministry was roughly 20 to 30 years before Micah, okay? So Amos was preaching before Micah, all right? So if Micah is saying to the politicians, you hate the good and you love the evil, I want you to see the preaching 20 to 30 years before Micah preached that, okay? In Amos chapter 5, Amos chapter 5 and verse number 14, God, using the prophet Amos, is preaching to the northern kingdom of Israel because they were faring much worse than their southern neighbors, all right? But in Amos 5:14, God says to the Israelites, to the northern kingdom, seek good and not evil, that ye may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you as ye have spoken. You see that 20, 30 years before what we read in Micah, God is telling the people, seek good, don't seek evil, and the Lord of hosts will be with you. Like, they still have this opportunity to be made right with God, right? God is telling them, look, just do what is right. Look at verse number 15. Hate the evil and love the good. Right? You can see, 20, 30 years ago, God saying, look, hate the evil, love the good. And establish, look at this, establish judgment in the gates. Pass right judgment, guys. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. God is saying, boy, you get this right. You know, just fix these things. Pass the right judgments. Love good, hate evil. God says, you know, then I'm going to show grace. I'm going to be gracious towards you. You've got a chance. God's always given these people chances and chances and chances. 20, 30 years go by and they haven't fixed it. You notice that? We get to Amos and they haven't fixed it. They're worse now. Instead of God telling them to love the good, he said, you actually love the evil. Like, they've done the complete opposite.
Right.
Can you believe it? Now, you know, we can turn around and blame Amos. Amos, you weren't a great preacher. You told them to love the good, and guess what? They love the evil. No, that's not the case. The preacher's job is to preach the truth. And this actually helps me a lot as a pastor. My job is just to preach the truth. And at the end of the day, guys, it's up to you. Which is I've got enough to deal with. Like, I've got my own life to get right, you know? I've got my own life to be holy and to live, you know, according to God's ways and then to instruct my family in the ways of the Lord. I feel like that's, like, enough. Imagine if I had to be in charge of everybody's life individually. What we see here, brethren, is that Amos preaches. He's preaching what is true. I guess you could say, Amos, he failed as a preacher. No, he didn't fail. He succeeded because he succeeded preaching God's word. God holds each person accountable for their own walk with God. God does not hold someone's life accountable, like, you know, brother Oliver's life, and I've got to be accountable for his life or something. As if I'm preaching the truth and brother Oliver says, I'm not going to do that, I'll do the opposite. I'm going to go love the evil. Well, that's on you, brother. That's on you, sister. That's on who, you know? And if I do it, like, if I preach the truth and I do the opposite, God's going to hold me accountable for my life and my life's decisions. Not somebody else. And again, that gives me a lot of relief. So now look, as long as I just be true to God's word, at the end of the day, I've done all I can as a pastor. I've done all I can as a preacher. And then it just comes down to the individual. You know, I hope 20 to 30 years, we're all a little more righteous. I hope after 6 years or 7 years, what is it, 7 years as your pastor, I hope you're a little more holy. I hope you love the Lord a little more. Hope you know your Bibles a little bit more. I'd hate to think, man, 7 years have passed and we've just gone backwards. I feel sorry for Amos because that's what happened. It didn't get any better for him, right? But hey, he was still successful. He preached the truth of God's word. Come with me to another book now. Come with me to Isaiah. Okay, so Amos was 20 to 30 years before Micah, but Isaiah preached around the same time as Micah. Okay, so they're contemporaries, all right? So come with me to Isaiah chapter 5, please. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse number 20. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse number 20. And I just want to show you the pattern or the connections of the scriptures. So you can see that, you know, I called this sermon Love Good and Hate Evil for a reason. Because when you compare Amos and Micah and Isaiah, you can definitely see what the problem is of the people of the land, especially those in authority. And in Isaiah chapter 5, verse number 20, it says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, and put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. So you can see there are, you know, the reason they love evil is because they're calling the evil good. So they turn around to society. We do love what is good. We love equity, diversity. Love is love. Right? What they do is they take what is evil and they make it seem like it's good. And so instead of, you know, they'll say that we love what is good. No, but they've turned what is good to evil. And they've turned what is evil to good. And I feel like we live in that world today, right now. I feel like Australia's on a downward spiral. I feel like God's got to step in and judge this nation. I don't know how he will, to turn the hearts of the people back to him, a fear of God. You know, we're doing what we can as New Life Baptist Church to preach the gospel, to preach God's word faithfully, to put it out there on YouTube or other social media platforms for people to hear the truth of God's word. But at the end of the day, brethren, what more can we do? We're focused on living holy lives. We're focused on letting people know about the saving grace of Jesus Christ. But people are going to call even what we do evil. Going soul winning, people are going to call that evil. You know, it's just this is the world that we live in. And I want you to notice why they do that, why they call what is evil good and what is good evil. Because look at verse number 21. It continues, "Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes." Okay? "And prudent in their own sight." Again, it's the pride. I know better than God. I know God's word says that, but let me tell you what I think. Let me tell you my wisdom. Boy, the wisdom of man will always fail in comparison to God's truth. It's just how it is. People lift themselves up. They think they know better than the Bible. Look at verse number 22. "Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward." See, it says here that drinking alcohol is a wicked thing. But it's like you reward it. It's like you're manly to drink the beer. Right? You've got to be a man, you know, you got to, I don't know. People talk, I can drink, I don't know what it's like, because I've been so out, like I've not been ever really in that scene. Maybe I can drink 5 beers and I'm still sober or something. Like the manliness, like, you know, what I can sustain these alcohol levels in my blood or something like that. No, it's wicked. Drinking alcohol is wicked. There's no justification. We can't call that good. And look at the end of verse 23. "And take away the righteousness of the righteous from him." So someone that does righteously, you take away their righteousness from him. Because they're calling what is good evil. Remember that? Brethren, when we go soul winning, that's righteous. And if someone mocks our soul winning efforts, they're trying to take the righteousness away from the righteous. That's the world we live in. That's the world of Isaiah. That's the world of Micah. That's the world that Amos was trying to stop 20 to 30 years ago. Wouldn't we say Australia was quite different 20 to 30 years ago? I know Australia was different. There was a fear of God. People went to church. People don't really want to go to church today. And going back even before I was born, I think I mentioned this before, but in Fiji, what do we notice on Sundays, guys? When we went to Fiji, people have a fear of God. There were no shops open. We were like, where do we eat? Everything's closed. And as you're driving through on Sundays, you're going through the streets, you're hearing singing over here, you're singing hymns, singing praises to God. Look, they're not saved, many of them, obviously. They still need to hear God's word, but there's a fear of God. And, you know, Australia was once like that. I heard stories when I was a kid that, you know, not long like before I was a child, they were talking about how all the stores used to be closed on Sundays and people just went to church. Now all the stores are open, and then instead of church, people are going to their sporting events on a Sunday. It's all changed in just a matter of decades. And the preachers were preaching well back then. I'm sure some of them were. But society just continues to deteriorate and deteriorate and deteriorate. And as we keep going through this chapter, the only solution God has for them is captivity, judgment. And I feel like that's where we're headed. Now, whether that's going to be judgment and captivity, and tribulation of the end times, or whether there's still a cycle to go, a few more cycles to go in world history, I don't know. Okay, but you know what we see here is we continue on this trajectory as a nation, there's going to be judgment. God's going to bring great judgment upon Australia and other wicked nations like ours. Go back with me to Micah chapter 3, please. Micah chapter 3 and verse number... Well, let's look at verse number 2 again. Because those that hate good and love the evil, it continues saying, who pluck off their skin from off them and their flesh from off their bones. So what is that about? Look, I'll just say this very quickly. The Bible's to be taken literally until it's obviously not literally. Okay, let's keep reading there. Verse number 3. Who also eats the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them. So they've been skinned alive, as it were, right? And they break their bones and chop them in pieces as for the pot and as flesh within the cauldron. Okay, so this isn't literally happening, okay? This is symbolism, I guess. Oh, this is cannibalism. Okay, God is using the description or the illustration of cannibalism to describe how the politicians, how the governors treat the people of the land. Okay? Instead of seeing people as precious life, instead of seeing themselves as ministers of society, they look at human beings as an asset. What can I gain from this person? Okay? Like, for example, instead of our governments today thinking, how do we reduce our expenses? How do we reduce costs? How do we have smaller governments? How do we run more efficiently, more productively? How do we become less of a burden on the average Australian? They don't think like that. Okay? They look at the average Australian, they look at you and I, and you know what they see? Dollar signs. How do we charge them more tax? And, you know, when it comes to times to vote for a new government or whatever it is, you know, when it comes to voting, then that's when the politicians come out. We're going to cut taxes and we're going to make it easier. But yeah, they cut here, but then they add over here. Like, you're always doing worse off. Like, they look at the average human being as a dollar sign, right? When the economy is coming, apparently the economy is slowing down. So instead of saying, economy is slowing down, that must mean the average Australian has less to spend. No, we need the economy to continue because we need to continue collecting our taxes. What do? Oh, let's bring in great number of immigrants. You know, let's increase the immigration. I'm not against immigration, but that's how they think. Let's increase immigration. Why? Because you're trying to help those people have a better life? No. Because the economy is slowing down. We need more people, more workers, more tax revenue, and more expenditures going on in the shops with more people. But then what happens? Then there's less houses. Okay, so the quality of life decreases. But this is how the politicians work. They're not thinking about the quality of life of their, you know, citizens. They're not looking for the best of the people. They just see dollar signs. How can I be elected? How do we increase taxes? How do I increase my pocket? You know, the wallet in my pocket. And I feel like, yeah, we're there again. That's, you know, whoever gets voted in, I think there's elections this year for Australia. They're just going to be thinking, how do I line my pockets? They're going to look at you as cattle, as assets, not as a genuine, precious life that God has created. It's unfortunate that we live in such a wicked world. We ought to be praying for our politicians. We ought to be praying that God would just bring in people who fear the Lord. It's hard. It's hard to get into that system if you fear the Lord. I think, you know, if you're someone who has a genuine heart, man, I want to do the best for Australia. You know, I've been blessed here. There's so many opportunities. I want to do what is right for the people. That person usually is just not going to rise to the top, unfortunately. Okay, they get eaten alive and spat out usually. But hey, doesn't matter. As God's people, we are instructed to pray for our kings and our politicians and our governors. Let's continue verse number 4. Then shall they cry unto the Lord. So at some point, the politicians are going to cry to the Lord. But he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings. Okay, so what this is telling us is before a nation collapses, just completely collapses, or a nation is about to be taken over by a foreign nation or something like that, right? Some great warfare. At some point, the politicians go, like they've ignored God all this time. At some point, they're like, God, help us. Because every man knows God exists. We've all got that knowledge within us. We know God exists. We think we can ignore God, but when things get difficult and the nation's about to collapse and the people are, you know, asking for blood of the politicians' heads or whatever it is, God, help us. God says it's too late. I'm not going to hear what you have to say. I'm not going to answer your prayers. That's how God responds to these wicked people. It's like you're interested in cannibalism. You just want to destroy the people. I'm not going to hear what you have to say. Verse number 5. Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets. Now God turns his attention to the prophets. Okay, you'll often find these are the main two lead, you know, groups of leaders that God is always criticizing when a nation's going backward. I don't, you know, it's scary because I'm one of those prophets, a preacher of God's word, right? I don't want to be one of these guys that we read about here. It's the last thing. I want to be a Micah. I want to be an Amos. That's what I want to be. I want to be an Isaiah or something like that, right? But God speaks of these other prophets. Verse number 5. Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err. Err means error. You cause people to make mistakes, to do the wrong things. Look at these prophets. They bite with their teeth and cry peace. So these false prophets, what are they known for? Their hypocrisy. They'll go on the attack. Okay? They'll go on the attack. They'll mock. They'll criticize. Right? They go, you know, like a soldier who's sincere, like, you know, causing war against people. But then when people react to it, oh, peace. Oh. It's like if you're going to go on the attack, you know what's going to happen? There's going to be a response. If you go and mock, people are going to react. But the false prophets are known for the hypocrisy. Oh, peace. I'm being victimized. I didn't plan to preach. We're up to Micah 3. I'm being attacked. I'm being victimized. No, you went on the attack. You bite with your teeth. The hypocrisy of false prophets. And then he continues, and he that putteth not into their mouths, even they prepare war against him. So the prophet, so he that, he is the person listening to the preacher. So he that putteth not into their mouths. Ah. So again, like the politicians, prophets look at their congregation. Oh, how can I consume you? You know, how can I take in your resources? Brother, did you tithe this week? You know, you better chuck it in there. Or you just sold your house? Hey, you know, consider this pastor, guys. Come on. Start to consume. They see people in the church as a way they can grow, you know, and consume upon their lusts. So when he that putteth not into the mouth, so if there's someone that can't be a help, if there's someone they look at that is no longer someone that they can use and abuse, it says even they prepare war against him. Oh, well, while I can use you, we're friends, but now that I don't need you anymore, I'm going to go to war against you. I'm not making this up. That's what the Bible says. That's what false prophets do. This is a telltale sign of a false prophet. If I can't, if you're not a benefit to me anymore, I hate you. I'm going to war against you. Wow. It's crazy how true the Bible is. Verse number 6. Now God speaking to the false prophets again. Therefore night shall be upon you, and ye shall not have a vision, and it shall be dark unto you, that ye shall not divine. And the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. You know what I'm reminded of here? Actually, I'll keep that to verse number 7. Let's read verse number 7 quickly. Then shall the seers be ashamed. The seers are prophets, just another name for it, okay? And the diviners confounded. Yea, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer of God. God is saying that when a false prophet begins to abuse people, that God will remove all the visions, all the knowledge, all the wisdom from their minds and their hearts. It'll become dark. You know, they won't know what, because it says at the end of the sermon, but there is no answer of God. And again, you go to the average church these days and they've got a Bible and they'll read a Bible verse. They'll read a verse and then all of a sudden, the preaching is not God's word. Look, I'm not saying I'm this perfect preacher. I'm not saying that every single verse I've ever used was exactly God's intention, because I know I'm a human being and I can make mistakes. But you'll find, as things continue to get darker within our society, that preachers are going to be able to open God's word and they'll be able to quote some verse. And then as they preach and teach from that verse, you'll start to notice that's got nothing to do with the context that it's found in. That is just out of context. That verse is not saying what the preacher is saying, because their understanding has gone dark. God has removed that wisdom from them. And that's why it says, yea, they shall cover their lips. Like they can't preach God's word anymore. Okay? For there is no answer of God. Now, this is God's answer. And they can. They can open it and read it. But what they're preaching is not what God actually says. That's a scary place to be. You know, I'm not trying to sound charismatic or anything like this here. But when I was ordained as a pastor and I started New Life Baptist Church, like, this is the truth, I can't explain, that God's word all of a sudden was even clearer to me than it's ever been. Like, my understanding of God's word multiplied after being ordained and sent out. Like, it's like, wow, I really get the Bible even more. Like, I thought I got it before, but like, I read it and I was like, wow, even more so. Because God enables the man to be able to be used by him. You know, we're weak, but God is strong. And we are preaching God's wisdom, God's knowledge, and it's always going to be better than my wisdom and my knowledge. But these prophets, they're going to lose that ability. Their understanding is going to go dark. Their preaching is going to become worse. Their preaching is going to be less. It's not going to resemble what God's word truly says. Now, look at verse number 7. It says, then shall the seers be ashamed. Now, come with me to Psalm 49, please. Come with me to Psalm 49. I'm just reminded of something that I've come across. Maybe you've seen this on YouTube or whatever, on Facebook or something like that. But there's this TV evangelist in America. His name is Jesse DePlantis. Does anyone know who that is? Okay. I've never really grown up knowing all these false prophets. But anyway, there's this guy is a multi-billionaire, right? He's got the private jets. He's got the huge mansions. And anyway, he's on this television program with his wife. And he's trying to tell the people on the TV why, you know, God's just blessed him and there's nothing wrong with this excessive wealth. And in fact, he says, look, let's turn to Psalm 49 and verse number 16. And I don't know what version he's reading from, but he reads this. He goes, Psalm 49, 16, he goes, the Bible reads, be not thou afraid when one is made rich. And something like, amen, see, I'm one that's been made rich. Don't worry about it. Don't concern yourself. Because he's getting the criticism, right, about being just chasing money and all this. And then he says, when the glory of his house is increased. And so he reads that from a positive perspective, speaking of himself. You know, that God, that he's the glory of his house, God's increased his house. So don't be afraid. Don't worry about it, guys. You know, this is the hand of the Lord upon the blessings of my ministry and what have you, right? And then he gets his wife to read it from another version. I don't know what version she reads it from. But it says in verse number 16, something like, be not thou afraid of the wicked when one is made rich, or something like that. When the wicked is made rich, or something like that. And he's like, oh, have you guys seen that? I don't know if you've seen it. It's so funny, okay? But anyway, look at verse number 17, because it continues. Like, who is this one being made rich? It says, for when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. So this rich guy, like this psalm says, look, he's not going to be able to take anything with him anyway. It doesn't matter for eternity. And drop down to verse number 19. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. So this wicked being made rich is who? Someone when they die, they'll never see light. This is not a believer. This is not one of God's people, okay, who's going to live in the new heavens and the new earth and live in the light of Christ and the light of New Jerusalem. No, this is a wicked man being made rich. And so you got this TV billionaire evangelist going, you know, like speaking, trying to make this a positive, okay, speaking of himself. And I just find that funny because verse number 7 says there, then shall the seers be ashamed. It's what we saw in Micah 3. And he's ashamed. It's so embarrassing on live TV. And then people made a clip of it and they're all laughing at him, mocking at him. And it's true. This is what happens. Eventually with false prophets, they go too far and they're just made ashamed. Everyone just laughs and, you know, at their stupidity, at their foolishness. Back to Micah 3, verse number 8. Micah 3, verse number 8. And boy, this is what I want in my life, brethren. Please pray for me as a preacher. What does Micah say? But truly, he compares himself to the false prophets. But truly, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord. That's right, man. As Micah says, look, I'm full of the power of the Spirit of the Lord. Look at this. And of judgment. He goes, oh, preach what is right, and of might to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Again, there's Jacob and Israel, probably Israel, Northern Kingdom, Jacob, maybe the Southern Kingdom, right? He goes, look, I'm so full of the Spirit of the Lord, I have to preach against your sin. Remember, these leaders, they're saying what is evil is good, and what is good is evil. This is not, I'll tell you the truth. I'll pass right judgments by the Spirit and the power of the Lord. I'll tell you about your sin. And brethren, as God's, you know, people, as preachers, sorry, I should say, we need to preach against sin. I need to preach against sin. It's important that we hear from the Spirit of the Lord. When I preach, I want to say what is evil, and what is good, and not mix it up. Keep me in prayers, brethren, because you know I'm a human being. And I need to be filled by the power of the Spirit of the Lord as I get up to preach. I don't want to go down the paths of the false prophets that simply look for gain and look at, you know, their church members as what I can benefit from. And when I can't benefit from them anymore, then I don't care about them. It's horrible. Horrible. So I love that how Micah says that I'm not like those false prophets. And it's still the nation's going backwards. Even with great preachers like Micah, even like great preachers like Isaiah, all these men can do is preach the truth, and then everybody has to be accountable for their own walk with the Lord. Verse number 9. Hear this, I pray you, ye heads of the house of Jacob and princes of the house of Israel that abhor judgment and pervert all equality. They build up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. What he's speaking about here, about building up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity, is what he preached in chapter 2. Just as a reminder, come back with me to Micah 2, just very quickly. Verse number 1. Micah chapter 2, verse number 1. Woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it because it is in the power of their hand. And they covet fields and take them by violence and houses and take them away. So they oppress a man in his house, even a man and his heritage. And so there we see in chapter 2 how they're stealing people's properties and houses and lands. And so, you know, and we saw the example of King Ahab, who caused, he had his wife Jezebel. What was the man's name that they took the vineyard from? Sorry? Naboth, that's right. Okay, and they murdered him. They took his land. They took his vineyard. And so once again, Micah's just kind of repeating the same thing, that, you know, you've built Jerusalem, you've built yourselves up by the blood of others. You know, you're so violent, you just destroy. Again, that view of cannibalism, you're just eating people up, you don't care about it. Verse number 11. The heads thereof judge for reward. So people pass judgment for money. They're being bribed. The politicians are being bribed. You know, the judges, they're being bribed. It says, and the priests thereof teach for hire. So they're not teaching simply for God's truth. They're like, who's going to pay me the most? Oh, you're going to pay me the most? Okay, what do you want me to preach? So I can make you happy. So I can earn my paycheck. It says, and the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. So they speak like believers. Okay? They act like they're leaning upon the Lord. They say to the people, is not the Lord among us? But you can see there, all they care about is money. All they care about is hire. Okay? They preach, they judge according to who's going to give them the money. Now, very quickly, can you keep your finger there? Come with me to 1 Corinthians 9, please. 1 Corinthians 9. Because we have these passages in the Bible, and, you know, I do earn an income, you know, from the church and things like that. You say, Pastor, did you, you know, for hire? And I feel like when people ask me those questions, I always have to remind people, I started this church, I went 15 months without getting paid. And this is the lowest paying job I've ever had in my life. It is. But look, I just want to show you this, because some people believe pastors should not be paid, okay? And so people might use a verse like verse number 11 and say, see, you're doing it for hire, therefore you're doing it for wrong reasons. But look at 1 Corinthians 9:11. 1 Corinthians 9:11. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know that which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so. So he's saying about an Old Testament principle. Those that are served in the temple, they lived off the things of the temple. Okay? But the temple has changed, right? We're now in the New Testament times. That practice no longer applies the Levitical priesthood and the old temple. But then he uses that principle in verse number 14 to say this. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live off the gospel. There's nothing wrong with a pastor living off the work of the ministry. Okay, there's nothing wrong with that. That is biblical, because the Lord has ordained that to be the case. Okay, so when we think about what we're reading about there in Micah, what are we talking about? Because we can't, obviously, they're both true. They're not contradictive one of the other. This tells me, when we talk about these people, that, like I said, they will preach what the people want. We see that's the issue here in this chapter. And they'll preach who pays the most. You want this topic preached? You want this to be right? Even though the Bible says it's wrong, how much are you willing to pay for it? And I'll make you feel better. You know, I'll make what is evil good, and I'll make what is good evil. Or this might be a situation where, you know, someone might ring me, Pastor, can we catch up together over coffee? I need to talk to you about a few things. And I'm like, yes, brother, I'll be there. But how much are you going to pay me, though? Because that's an hour of my time, you know. That's 2 hours of my time. Are there preachers like that? There are preachers like that, okay? Pastor, my loved one's passed away and need you to come and preach at the funeral. Yeah, I'll do that, but, you know, what are you guys paying for that? You know, oh man, that would be such a bad place to be. And you know, the Roman Catholic Church is like that. My wife would tell me that, because she grew up Roman Catholic, that people at the church would give of their finances to the church. But then if you needed the priest to do just one thing, conduct a wedding, it's like, yeah, but you got to pay for that separately. Oh, I need you to do this, I need you to do that. Yeah, but how much are you going to pay for that? That's the Roman Catholic Church. Just taking advantage of people. You know, I went last month to New Zealand, for example, to be part of a documentary. Say, Pastor, how much did you get paid? Zero. You know, I've gone and I've preached at a conference in the past. Pastor, how much did you get paid? Zero. I don't care. Like, am I going to make decisions to serve the Lord, to preach the truth based on who's going to pay me and who's not going to pay me? That's garbage. But the false prophets are like that. And they'll pervert judgment, they'll pervert God's word if it means more money. Let's finish there in Micah 3, verse number 12. So God just pronounces judgment upon them because they're so wicked. He goes, therefore shall Zion for your sakes be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of the forest. So God says, man, you guys are so wicked. Politicians, wicked. Preachers, you're all wicked. Therefore, I'm just going to destroy Zion. I'm going to destroy Jerusalem. And he does that by the hand of the Babylonians. Okay? So God's judgment will eventually fall upon a nation. I don't know how much time Australia has left. I have no idea. But if we want to stop the hand of God's judgment, okay, we can't be people that hate the good and love the evil. No, we need to be people that love good and hate evil. And the goal of New Life Baptist Church is always to preach to hate what is evil, to love that which is good. You know, the reason we go soul winning, because it's a good thing to do, and we ought to love that. And when it comes to sin and harmful things that displease the Lord, we ought to hate those things. Brethren, love good, hate evil. You know what? I don't know how much time Australia's got left. But you know what? We are people that love good. We are people that hate evil. God's going to be able to use us. You know, we can be the Amoses. We can be the Micahs. We can be the Isaiahs of Australia. Hopefully, we can turn this nation around. I don't know. What do you guys think? I'm going to try my best. We've got two churches. Okay, we're out there weekly soul winning both churches. We've got 60th anniversary coming up for Blessed Hope Baptist Church. People faithfully serving the Lord. New Life Baptist Church faithfully serving the Lord. Brethren, let's just continue soldiering on for the Lord. And hey, you know, in your own personal life, learn to love what is good and hate which is evil. Don't worry about what society's doing. Don't worry about the false prophets. Don't worry about the corrupt politicians. We need to be people that love good and hate the evil. Let's pray.